us off on Samson in chapter 13. And I get the juicy part in the middle, and then someone gets to finish up at the end. This was quite a difficult section of Scripture for me, but let's just, before we dig in, we'll open up in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we just come before you tonight, humbly come before you, asking for your help, just praising you for the God that you are, the great God that you are, the loving God that you are, and the patient God that you are. And we just ask you to guide us through this evening and this part of Scripture. We just ask for you to lead us and guide us and direct us so that we can glean from it what you truly desire us to glean. And we just pray that blessing tonight on everyone here, that we could gather and glean something from your word tonight. We just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you that this was probably my most difficult passage I've been assigned to date. I've had difficult passages because there's not a lot there and I got a lot of time to fill and it's like narrative story and I'm not sure what I'm going to pull off of it to really give anybody practical advice. I've had difficult passages because they're so deep that I don't know how I'm going to do it in the amount of time that I have. I've had difficult passages just because theologically they're so deep, the study in it is exhausting to get to the bottom of it to make sure that you teach it right. But this passage was difficult because you have no idea after 2 weeks of studying where to go with it. You could just talk about the greatness of God and how much he loves us, how gracious he is, how long-suffering he is to an inexhaustible point and not cover anything else, and you could just pull that out of these two chapters. But then you'd be negligent in not really going over the weaknesses of Samson. And then you get to a point where you're trying to marry these things together, and it's not fun studying to go from these wonderful attributes of God to the depravity of man. And they're so far apart in these two chapters that it becomes really difficult. You could just talk about how to be consecrated to God in these two chapters and never even get into the greatness of God. You would then be missing out on the narrative of seeing the power of God that works all throughout Samson. There's so many things overlying here that it was difficult. And a lot of it, the difficulty is because of how ugly the situation is that's before us. So enough about me whining and complaining. But let's just hope that maybe tonight the Lord could be so gracious to give us glimpses of all those things. Because we have much to learn from all of them. I typically, and even the last time, when it's a whole lot of Scripture, I read through it. Because regardless of whether we have the time or not, that's the basis of what we're teaching off of. So tonight I'm breaking my own rule. And I'm not going to read through these two chapters. And I'm going to trust that two things. Either you already read in preparation and you see how ugly it is, or that you will read tonight to get all the details. Now, when I say I'm not going to read the Scripture, I'm just not going to read it right through and then start teaching. I'm going to start teaching as I read through it. So I'll trust that the Lord will take care of you in that regard. Just because of the shortness of time and the length of the reading, we'll hold back from it. But before we actually start into my assigned Scripture, I want to actually go back and just talk a little bit about something that exists there from last week, because I think it's probably one of the greatest points of what we have to study tonight is something that was said last week. So I want to go back and read that in chapter 13. If you turn to verse 5, well, let's start in 4 for the sake of context. And we all know from last week that this is that point where the angel of the Lord has appeared to Manoah's wife. And it says, therefore, be careful. He's given instruction to her on how to behave. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines, or the Philistines. And then I want you to jump to 24, verse 24 in chapter 13. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtahol. So before we get into the actual public ministry of Samson, we just take a quick glimpse. We spent a week on it last week, of the private ministry. And there's just a couple of things here. Typically, when you look at this, you hear people talk about, you know, he was a Nazarite from the womb. He was, you know, this is very similar to Christ's story. He was announced to a woman beforehand that the son she was going to bear was going to be a deliverer for his people, right? Very similar story when you look at that. And then there's this very private, not, before his public ministry, we have this private ministry, and we see that the young man grew, and the Lord had blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to be with him. And we see this growing up in a private ministry before we see him go public. But the thing that gets you in this and sets the tone for 14 and 15 is, look at this, in that verse 5, and I have the part underlined, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. There we have it. So now we can actually go in and study Samson, and it took me almost till the end of my 2 weeks, and I kept reading that over and over again. I underlined it last week, but it took me almost 2 weeks to get to the point where I could study Samson without getting sick. Because all I was doing was going through and seeing the weakness of Samson, and I was forgetting this very major point right here. And that is, regardless of what you read about Samson, God has a promise that he will fulfill. And he will not allow that not to happen. It has nothing to do with who Samson is and everything to do with the fact that God will carry out his promise. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines, unless he marries a Philistine. Unless he eats honey from a carcass, from a dead animal. Unless he kills men with his bare hand. Unless he keeps looking after one woman after another. No. There's a period after that. See, this story is less about Samson and more about how great God is. And that's what we have to see as we go through this. Now, you cannot teach this and not admonish the saints with the weaknesses of Samson and show them the practical, everyday reason why they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. You have to pull something out of that for the saints, because that's why it's there. It's not there just to make God look great, because God can do that without a depraved man, trust me. But it's there for us to learn something from it. So here we are. Samson went down in chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. Get her for me as my wife. I just keep thinking every time I read that, boy, if my kids talked to me that way, you wouldn't know I had kids. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And the New American Standard, if you have it, if someone has it, you can double check me on this, but I think it says, get her for me, for she looks good to me. You know, there's three things we'll be looking for and we'll be pointing out. One is the lust of the eyes, the other is the lust of the flesh, and the other is pride. And we see all of them in Samson. And honestly, we probably all have that in ourselves. So it's easy to bash them and kick them around, but we all have parts of that. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. The Philistines are an enemy of Israel. They're ruling over them. They're oppressing them. They're keeping them down. I want to read you something in Deuteronomy, and you can turn with me if you like. It's in chapter 7, and I'm going to keep moving just for the sake of time so I don't keep you late. In chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, we won't say the Nuggetites because Nathan's not here tonight, but otherwise we'd throw them in, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. And then listen to this. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. The point here is it very specifically doesn't say the Philistines, and I'm sure you all caught that. So it's one of those gray areas where you don't want to necessarily bash Samson, but yet this is clearly talking about intermarrying with your enemy. And the Philistines were one of those people. And that's, mom and dad clearly understood this because they come back to him and say, look, you know, could you do a little better here? This, like, you're asking us to go to an area and it's a very gray area because it's not mentioned particularly in Scripture, but we know they're our enemy and it's telling us to separate from them and not intermarry with them. But yet they allow it to happen anyway. And I think, even though it says his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, I think that's Samson. And this could be taken a lot of different ways, but I think that's Samson deceiving his parents at this point. And when we see his behavior, when we get to the end, it's easier to look back and see that this might be in his character to do that. Now, it could be from the Lord. I'll tell you this, it's a Warren Wiersbe quote. I think he says, nothing anybody teaches on is new. They just gather milk from a lot of different people who've already talked on the topic, but then they get up front and they make their own cheese, right? And it's just a neat thing. And that's what we do when we study. We study the Word and then we check it out with some commentaries. We find some godly men like C.A. Coates and Ridout and MacArthur and guys like that, and we double check it with them. But when you stand up here, you make your own cheese. And I think my own cheese on this one is I came away with the impression that I think Samson was deceiving his parents. Because it's almost the way you see him moving around, you almost think to a point where, well, the Philistines weren't mentioned of the seven nations, so it's almost like he kind of talked his parents into it. I'm telling you that's just what I walked away with. It could be either way. It could really be from the Lord. The Lord had one thing, to deliver his people from the Philistines. That was what was stated. That's what he was supposed to do. Maybe he was putting Samson up to this. But Samson doesn't come across to me as that clever a man. Anyway, I wanted to make that point of the intermarry thing that we see as a law in Deuteronomy. But let's go on. It then says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Now, I want to take you back real quick, if you wouldn't mind going to Numbers with me. And we had this is just some background stuff to see what's going on here. When we go back to Numbers chapter 6 and we see the Nazarite vow, I'll go back to this a couple of times, so if you want to mark it or keep your finger there, I just want to read the part about strong drink and wine. And that's right in the beginning, chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, whether either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of the grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the day of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." Now, back to where we were in Judges. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. What are they doing in a vineyard? I mean, you just have to ask yourself this question. It would be like having a buddy who's a recovering alcoholic, and all of a sudden you open up the paper and you find out that the local bar burnt down and he was running in saving people out of the bar, and it says in the story, and, you know, whatever his name is, Harry McGillicuddy, ran out of the bar because it was on fire and started saving people. And that person may want praise for saving people, but you're going, "Harry, what are you doing at a bar?" Right? You'd start asking the question. And this is the first thing that comes across here with Samson is, what are you doing in the vineyard? And when we're with other believers and we hear something like this going on in their life, you have to go up to them and say, "What are you doing?" We had a situation here with one of the guys, and, you know, and who he was associated with was the wrong person. And he needed to separate from it. And, you know, and my introduction to him and finding out, and I, you know, my question was, you know, that you've claimed to be a believer, so what's going to come out of my mouth next? What are you doing? You need to separate from that person. And just, we keep seeing this in Samson, like, and his mother and father, I mean, she took the vow also while she was carrying him. I'm sure her vow was over at this point with strong drink and wine, but why are you bringing your child into this? He can't even eat the seed or the stem of it. He can't eat any part of it. Why would you even walk him through a vineyard? But here's the neat thing, and this is where we get to see God acting again. "And behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." I get to see baby goats out where I work all the time. I have these little tiny dogs. I should say Sherry has these little tiny dogs. It's almost like when they came home, I lost my masculinity. You know, these little two little China things. They're like 8 pounds apiece. A baby goat isn't much bigger than them. They're tiny, and they're the cutest things you've ever seen. So you can imagine how easy it would be for that to happen to a baby goat. But a lion? I was telling someone last week, I watched a special on TV, and it was about circus animals down in South America, and they were rescuing them. And they had taken 8 lions away from this circus, but the circus would not give up the one prize lion. Well, that lion was so upset with the other ones leaving, that night they did a performance with them. They asked a teacher from a local school lady to come out and stand in between the two things that he would jump over. He was so agitated and so upset, he got to the top thing, and he just jumped right down on her, grabbed her by the neck, drug her around that ring. At the end, I don't want to horrify you, she was okay at the end. But that lion dragged her around like she was nothing. Like nothing. Just grabbed her by, they couldn't stop that lion. There was 3-4 men in there, and she just was like a doll. She was just getting flung everywhere, and he never lost grip. And then finally he dropped her and ran off to another part because he didn't want to get hit again by a stick. But to see the awesome power of that animal, to take, you know, who knows how much she weighed, 150 pounds, just taking a guess. Hopefully I don't insult anybody. But, you know, I mean, that, try lifting 150 pounds. And then to run around at full speed with that in your mouth like it was nothing. What happened here was an unbelievable feat. But it wouldn't have happened without God. And we have to catch this with Samson, is when we see Samson's feats of strength, it's the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It's God committing to the covenant that he made with him that the Philistines his people would be delivered from the Philistines. At this point in time, it doesn't matter how bad Samson's decision was, God would deliver him from a powerful lion. This isn't about how strong Samson is. This is about how sovereign God is. That he chose this man to deliver his people, and he would not let any harm come to him at this point in time. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He's making one bad decision after another, and yet he's consecrated to God, and God is protecting him because of that. We're going to look at Samson's mistakes before we get into this being the power of his consecration to God. But it goes on to say, as we see, God protects him from this lion. And then we see the wedding ceremony as it happens, and it's a feast for 7 days. And all of a sudden, in the beginning of this feast, actually, Samson comes up with this idea all the way down to verse 13. Let me start in 12. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. Now, let me ask you, what's the first thing that came to your mind when I started reading there? Did anything come to your mind? I'm the same way. Sometimes nothing comes to my mind. What's that? No, what I was really getting at there in that riddle is that Samson is now wagering. He's placing bets with these people, really, is what he's doing. Now, we don't have that necessarily as a part of the Nazirite vow, but for us, on an everyday basis, that's not something we should be doing. Sometimes we have some fun-spirited bets. I bet you can't do this. I bet you can't make that shot. You know, and you throw silly things at it. I'll buy you a slice of pizza if you can't, but it's all in jest and fun. It's never to the point where we're wagering. I mean, think about 30 changes of clothes, a month worth of clothes in that day and age. This was no small wager. This was big time. This is poor behavior. And he sets this riddle up. And then it goes on to say, "On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?' And Samson's wife wept over him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is.'" You can only imagine the whining that she's going on and on. "And he said to her, 'Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?' Well, he can't tell his father and mother. Why? Because he gave them to eat of the honey out of the dead carcass. And that's another thing, and I apologize for passing over it, but he's eating out of a dead animal carcass. He took a Nazirite vow. Yeah, let's go back real quick. Hopefully you kept the marker there, and let's just look at that. It's real quick, and it's chapter 6, Numbers. Verse 6, "All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body." Not go near a dead body. It's not even about touching a dead body. Touching a dead body is completely forbidden. But you shall not go near a dead body. It then goes on to talk about, even if your father or mother die, you don't touch it. And it even gives a provision if someone's sitting next to you and they die, you you're considered unclean because you're near a dead body. And here he's dipping his hands into the carcass, pulling honey out. So that's why he hasn't even told his mother or father what this riddle is. He can't expose to them what he did to them with the honey. So then it goes on to say, she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, every time, I can't help it, every time I laughed there, he just called his wife a cow. I mean, this is quite the marriage. You know, wagering bets, you know, she cries and whines to him the whole week. What's that? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, yeah, then it was cow or heifer. Hey, heifer, could you get me a drink? I don't know if that one's going to fly with me, Johnson. Oh, my goodness. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Why did the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him? See, what's happening here is Samson never doubts God's protection. And you got to, when you get into these two chapters, you start asking yourself, how is this man in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter 11? How did he get there? And you search and you search and you search, and the whole time I'm studying, I'm trying to reconcile this. How is Samson in the Hall of Faith? And we tonight have to try to reconcile that. Because we just watch, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He just wagered a bet, lost the bet, called his wife a cow. She complained to him for a week during the marriage, and now all of a sudden he's got to go do good on the wager. He's got to fulfill it. And the way he's going to fill it, the only way he's going to fill it, in the amount of time that he needs to, probably pretty briefly, because he's got a whole group of guys coming after him, is to go down to Ashkelon and strike down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. We see God again stepping in and giving him the power he needs, even though this is something horrible that he has to fulfill this wager. Samson doesn't delay for a second, and he heads to Ashkelon to go get these garments to fulfill that wager. What is God's duty at this point in time? To protect him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Are you seeing how it has nothing to do with his behaviors? It has everything to do with how faithful God is? God will protect him. No matter how bad he gets, or how many poor decisions he makes, God is there protecting him. And every time he gets into one of these things, God protects. But I think the part that reconciles him being in the Hall of Faith is Samson never once, and we'll see it again in the next protection, three times we see this in our two chapters, never once hesitates to make a move. Never once in our two chapters does he cut his hair. And that's his consecration to God. Because he knows that that promise is there and God will not fail him. And that's the faith that's so hard to see in Samson. And you don't necessarily see it in Samson as God pulls it out of the story to show you who Samson is. It's one little part of Samson that puts him in the Hall of Faith. Is he trusts God to deliver him no matter what situation he's in or how bad it is. That's tremendous. And that's how we see him in the Hall of Faith. Let's go on to read a little further in 15. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went down. Wait, I have to just, let me go back. This part just, this whole marriage thing here is just, you couldn't write a script for a TV movie better than this. But he goes down and gets the garments for those who told the riddle. And then it says, in hot anger, he went back to his father's house because he knows they're working against him. And he had to go deal with this whole thing. Listen to this. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. You couldn't make this stuff up. This is you could obviously do a movie on this, the storyline that's moving through it. So he finds a wife from his enemy, marries her, puts a riddle to the people at the feast. She complains to him for 7 days until he tells her the story. They solve the story, so he's got to fulfill the bet. He leaves his wife to go fulfill the bet, has to strike down and kill men for it. While he's gone, the father of his wife gives her to his best man. There's a wedding for you. I wish I could have been at that one. And it doesn't even mention whether there was any strong wine and drink at this party. The what? Shoo! That's a bad marriage right there. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in, and her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to her companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And what a guy. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. You can imagine a couple of things there. See the picture, right? First off, catching 300 foxes. 3 months, 4 months, like, take me a lifetime. I don't know if I could catch one fox. Yeah, I mean, 300 foxes. Ties them tail end to end, I guess, so they run sporadically with a torch on the tail. But the reason that probably works, in one sense, is that whether they go a little bit or they go far, the grain that's harvested and in the piles at that time is like a tinderbox. I mean, it's just going to light up in a blaze if any flame touches it. So he did tremendous harm to the Philistines in this little skit he did here with sending the foxes in to burn down their stuff. So then the Philistine said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her father and her with fire. Unbelievable. What a story. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Now this next part, we'll read through it. There's two things to look at here, but we'll start reading through it at 9. I'll read from 9 through 15. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom. You think Samson has a reputation as a strong guy? 3,000 men went down. Do you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. What's so sad here is the fear and panic of God's people, afraid of their enemy, and afraid of one of their men. I mean, these people are cowering at this point. 3,000 of them go down to deal with Samson. So obviously they know the potential of his strength. But see, the fear of Samson is what's wrong. They don't even know that his strength is from God. And the fact that they wouldn't know that God's intention for his people through Samson is to deliver them. And they hand him over. And we just see a cowering people here. And it's a shame to see it. It's a shame, ultimately, that Samson put him into this position. But maybe they were put into this position so God could reveal to them where they were so wrong in not trusting in him to deliver them and giving in to their enemies and handing him over to the enemy. But see, that doesn't matter with God. Look what it says in verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And then look what happens again. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. So see, once again, this is a bad position that Samson's in. It's almost to the point where he's helpless, he's bound. And the power that Samson exhibits is power that came from God. Why did it come from God? Because God had a covenant with him, and Samson, still to this point, has been consecrated to God as a Nazarite. He still hasn't shaved his hair. He still believes that no matter what situation he gets in, God will be there for him. And for the life of me, when you see people doing this, you think, you know, they're just testing God. They're just pushing God. But you never get this impression from Samson that he thinks through anything. It's just he allows the lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh and his own pride to come through. And as much as we like to condemn him, we allow that to happen in our own lives. And it's over and over again. And yet God never gives up on us because we have a covenant with him. Our standing with him is to never change. It's our state that changes. And when we look at this, we see Samson in just the weakest of states, depraved as man can get. But yet God never forgets his covenant with him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. What's the next thing he does? What he shouldn't do. He is a Nazarite. It doesn't say the jawbone of a donkey. It says a fresh jawbone of a donkey. That means a fresh jawbone of a donkey means that the animal either just died or he just probably just died and there's still flesh and rotting on it. So it's not like I mistook that bone as a branch or a limb. It's a fresh jawbone. And as a Nazarite, he shouldn't be near anything that's dead. But yet this is the sovereignty of God. God can take any situation that's out there and he can make good come of it. And what does he do? He gives him a weapon of a fresh jawbone, has it right there for him. And he gives him the power through the Spirit of the Lord to overtake 1,000 men. And then what does Samson say? With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And Ramath Lehi means the hill of the jawbone. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En-Hakkor, and that means the spring of him who called. It is at Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines 20 years. So we see this situation again where not even for a moment, not even a little bit, did Samson even question how much his God was going to care for him and deliver him. I mean, it almost sounds like he's, the way he says it, that he's commanding God to do this right now to bring him water. But he makes a very good point. He has such confidence in the covenant that God made, the vow that he made to use him to deliver his people from the Philistines, that he knows he can go boldly before God and say, You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. Shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Now are you going to give me to the enemy? You're going to let me die right before them? He knows the answer to that. And that's the great faith that we have. That's the faith that he has that allows him to be in the Hall of Fame. That's the faith that we need to have, to know that no matter what, God has our back. He will not allow things to happen to us that aren't ordained by him. It's amazing. He is consecrated to God. And it comes out in these stories so hidden. You have to see a man that every time he moves, completely trusting God to deliver him, even though every movement he makes is sinful and depraved and wrong, he knows God will deliver him. What is it to be this consecrated man? Think about what a consecrated man is. He lives, and I wrote a list down, he lives with purpose and direction. Samson never once wavered from what his direction was and what his purpose was to deliver his people. He went about it the worst way possible. And we see eventually the lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh and his pride get him in the next chapter. His eyes are gouged out, right? And he's chained and then runs around the mill like a mule. He endures. A man who's consecrated to God endures trials and tribulations. He laughs at his enemies. He knows that they have no power over him. He shuns the temptations of the world. When a man is consecrated to God, all his dealings in his walk in life are all for the glory of God. The secret of a consecrated man's strength is all from God. It is a man who relies wholly and fully on God. He knows that the moment he stops relying on God, he loses all his power and strength. And Samson never lost his strength till he didn't rely on God anymore and shaved his hair. What is the danger of being a consecrated man? You can lose it like that. Satan will come in and shave it from you in a heartbeat. He'll shave everything away. He'll shave all your power away. And most of the time, he'll do it little by little, drip by drip, until the next thing you know, you got no hair left. You got no consecration anymore. It is an amazing thing to see what happens here in Samson. Next, I almost called up whoever had next Wednesday night and said, can I just do 16? But I'm gonna leave a little thunder for next week. But we go into next week seeing how he loses everything. But yet this week we got to see a couple of things like we started out talking about. We got to see a man consecrated to God. We got to unfortunately see a man's weakness, but we got to see how great God is, that he is always there to deliver us, and he will be committed to his covenant with us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. Thank you for getting us through this very difficult part of Scripture. We thank you also that at times we can even find some humor in some of the bad things that are going on to lighten it up for us a little bit. Father, this was deep and intense, and yet you brought us through it and showed us how great and faithful you are, and also showed us the faith of Samson. And Father, may we also have that faith of Samson, but may you take away from us any of the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride, and just rid us of those things. We just want to be consecrated to you. And we just pray that you bring that blessing upon us, that we could be wholly and fully committed to serving you. And we just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.